Psalm 109, and the superscription is to the chief musician, a Psalm of David. Do not keep silent, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful have opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They have also surrounded me with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. In return for my love, they are my accusers, but I give myself to prayer. Thus they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. Set a wicked man over him, and let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is judged, let him be found guilty, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. Let his children continually be vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also from their desolate places. Let the creditor seize all that he has, and let strangers plunder his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy to him, nor let there be any to favor his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before Jehovah, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be continually before the Lord, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth, because he did not remember to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and needy man, that he might even slay the broken in heart. As he loved cursing, so let it come to him. As he did not delight in blessing, let it be far from him. As he clothed himself with cursing as with his garment, so let it enter his body like water, and like oil into his bones. Let it be to him like a garment which covers him, and for a belt with which he girds himself continually. Let this be Jehovah's reward to my accusers, and to those who speak evil against my person. But you, O Jehovah the Lord, deal with me for your name's sake. Because your mercy is good, deliver me, for I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. I am gone like a shadow when it lengthens. I am shaken off like a locust. My knees are weak through fasting, and my flesh is feeble from lack of fatness. I also have become a reproach to them. When they look at me, they shake their heads. Help me, O Jehovah my God. O save me according to your mercy, that they may know that this is your hand, that you, Jehovah, have done it. Let them curse, but you bless. When they arise, let them be ashamed, but let your servant rejoice. Let my accusers be clothed with shame, and let them cover themselves with their own disgrace as with a mantle. I will greatly praise Jehovah with my mouth. Yes, I will praise him among the multitude, for he shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save him from those who condemn him. In Psalm 109, we have what's often called one of the imprecatory psalms, and that is a psalm with cursing in it. To many people who consider themselves New Testament Christians, who look at the book of Psalms, these psalms present a problem. Much of the evangelical church, much of the church overall, see this as a substandard, sub-Christian type psalm, that there's something wrong with it because it's not sweetness and light, that there is harshness and cursing in it. If you start to feel that way or think that way when you're looking at any part of God's Word, remember, it's God's Word. If there's something in there that you think is not worthy of God's Word, but it is in the Scriptures, then you need to revise, readjust your mind, your heart, not the Bible. Now, this is a little deeper. If we look at this as only David is angry at somebody that's upset him, that's accused him falsely, and he comes out with all of this, then we might have made a case for it being sub-Christian. We're not to take the curses of God and put them against our personal enemies, for those who have done us a personal wrong in personal ways. But that is not what this psalm is about. This psalm isn't about David. This psalm isn't even about the anointed one, the king of Israel, who is being accused or oppressed by someone unrighteously. This psalm, like all the psalms, speaks of Jesus. And it's not immediately apparent, but we'll get to that. We'll get to that when we get to it. But it starts out with a "do not keep silent." And that should immediately make us think of a few other psalms. Do not be silent, God, or unresponding. Other places where the psalmist cries out to God to not be silent, not to wait, not to be invisible or gone. But here we have the psalmist crying out, "Do not keep silent, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful have opened against me." And we see the psalmist being accused with lies, with falsehoods. They've surrounded me with words of hatred, fought against me without cause. And verse 4 really should get you. In return for my love, they are my accusers, but I give myself to prayer. Thus they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. Now those of us who've read the New Testament, hopefully that is everyone in this room that can read. You see, obviously in the Gospels, that this describes the situation of Jesus, who came as the Messiah, the Anointed One, who came to the nation of Israel as the proper descendant and heir to King David, as the one who deserved their love and their loyalty. And we see what that got him. They returned evil for his love and for his care, for his prayers. They returned cursing and hatred. And this little first paragraph, this setup of the situation of being accused and put on trial, puts us in mind of the day, and it should, of the day that Christ was betrayed, when he was given over to be executed, to be crucified by the Jews and the Romans. Verses 6 through 13 is a pretty hefty curse all the way through it. Not only against the wicked man, but that his descendants might die out, his line die off, no grandchildren, no great-grandchildren, that the curse or that the sin of his father and mother wouldn't be forgiven even, that the curse would go up a generation. Now, the reason I said we get to it, that this psalm is obviously about Jesus, is when we get into this, verses 6 through 8, set a wicked man over him and let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is judged, let him be found guilty and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few and let another take his office. Now, there's a joke email going around, pray for a particular political person, Psalm 109, 6 through 8. It's not a proper application of God's word. And while on the surface it seems funny, it's really not appropriate use of the psalm. Because this wasn't written about that particular politician. But we see in the book of Acts, first chapter, I believe it's verse 20, that this is applied specifically by Peter to Judas. Judas, the betrayer of our Christ, is what this psalm or this portion of the psalm was written about. And it's this part, let another take his office, that led Peter and the rest of the apostles to appoint someone to take his place on the council of the apostles. So we see a New Testament proof, application of this psalm as speaking to Jesus and Judas and the situation there. This isn't about David, very clearly not about David. And that's a good bit of evidence that a lot of these psalms that don't specifically look like it's applying to New Testament times really do. And the book of Psalms is quite sufficient and good for the New Testament age. Moving on through verse 14 and on, we see the curses continue. To let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before Jehovah, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out, and let them be continually before Jehovah. This is pretty hefty curses, people. This is very serious. Now, you say that this goes against, and I've heard some people, well, I've read some of the applications of this, say this goes against what Jesus said when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Well, did you see the qualifier there? When he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, he's referring to the people who didn't know what they were doing. The mob that had been whipped up into a frenzy by the priests, by the Romans, mostly by the priests and the Levites, the scribes and Pharisees. They're the ones that did know what they were doing. And it was them and their descendants that these curses were put upon. And if you look at these curses that carry on through the children, and then you see what happened to the nation of Israel in the next 35 years or so, you see that these curses not only are in the Word of God, but they were carried out. And curses of vengeance and death and destruction are not beneath God. They're not beneath Jesus. Because he does curse and he does destroy. And he does avenge in his name. In verse 21 we see, but you, O Jehovah the Lord, Lord Jehovah, deal with me for your name's sake. Now, whenever you see in the Bible for your name's sake aimed at God, especially when you see Jehovah, see the God in all capitals there, that's the covenant name of God being used. Yahweh, or Yah, I am who I am. And there we see that the psalmist is calling upon God to look to the covenant, the promises that were made, and to react or to act accordingly. Because your mercy is good, deliver me, for I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. Think of Jesus as he knelt there praying in the garden, again sweating as though drops of blood. Seeing what was coming up, the separation from God, all the curses of hell being put upon him for your sin. And this is the agony that we see coming out in this prayer. I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. I am gone like a shadow when it lengthens. I am shaken off like a locust. What a small thing he feels to be shaken off like a bug that lands on your sleeve and just shake it off of you. My knees are weak through fasting, and my flesh is feeble from lack of fatness. Seems odd to us in our current generation to see a lack of fatness as a weakness, but that's something that most of us aim for. I have also become a reproach to them. When they look at me, they shake their heads. He has become a curse himself, Jesus has, in the eyes of the people. He's become hated, despised, not even worthy of being hated that much, but laughed at and mocked. Help me, O Lord my God, again, Jehovah my God. Save me according to your mercy, that they may know that this is your hand, that you, Lord, have done it. Now, I want us to look at this for a moment. In the Old Testament here, when this was written by David, what, 1,000 years or so before Christ came, we have here a direct statement that this cursing, this putting aside of Jesus, his crucifixion, his torture, was planned, was the work of God. This is no parenthesis of the church age. The Jews didn't derail God's plan. This was meant to be. Jesus went to the cross willingly. That they may know this is your hand, that you, Lord, have done it. Let them curse, but you bless. When they arise, let them be ashamed. We see here the ones who puff themselves up being put down by God. Let my accusers be clothed with shame. Let them cover themselves with their own disgrace, as with a mantle. Yes, all things become clear. And those who really behave badly there, that seems like a weak way of putting it. But their sin is known, and they have covered themselves with their own disgrace. And then Jesus, in these last two verses, and us, as his younger brothers, as his redeemed sheep. I will greatly praise Jehovah with my mouth. Yes, I will praise him among the multitude. And that's what we'll do here in just a few moments. For he shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save from those who condemn him. The psalm, again, it's about Jesus. It's about his sacrifice. It looks to the one who accused him. But it ends with the covenant mercies of God that cannot be broken, cannot be put to nothing by a man, by anyone. Satan himself is mentioned in this psalm. And they cannot derail God's plan. And in his mercy, we've been saved. And as Jesus said he would hear, then we can declare his praises among the multitude. And to do that, we'll sing Psalm 109, first part A.